Morning. Hey, how y'all doing today? Doing. I heard that. Okay. Praise him. Praise him. In any event, it is good to be among the people of God this morning and to be praising the Lord with you. So it is wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord with you this morning. And that's true for all of you who are here, all of you who are on the watching on the live stream, and those who have caught us a bit later beyond the live stream time. In the name of Jesus, welcome. In the name of Jesus Christ, blessings to you, to your household. And we are here to focus on and worship the living God, and we thank you thanks to the worship team for bringing us into the presence of the Lord. And we are hoping the Lord to press something on our hearts that will help us to live to His fame, live up to His glory in our lives. Well, today we're going to be in the last bit of our series, Faith Over Fear in Anxious Times. It was kind of an impromptu thing because yet again we found ourselves having to speak into a cultural moment as a result of the Capitol Hill protest slash riot slash insurrection, whatever your language is for that. In any event, we thought it would be time to speak yet again into a situation in our culture where basically people are deciding to kind of set things on fire. And there's a lot of chaos and there's a lot of destruction because folks are trapped in fear. And some people are responding positively to that, and sadly there are other people who are responding quite negatively to that. And it's something that we thought it would be good to address just from the pulpit, and to be able to turn to God's word for direction and for guidance as to how to address that. So this is our last installment of that series, is Faith Over Fear in Anxious Times. Today we're talking about a little bit something different, choosing the good stuff in anxious times. Choosing the good stuff in anxious times. And our passage today that we're going to look at is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, 1 through 9 is like has some of the most quotable verses in at least in American Christianity. You'll find a lot of verses from Philippians 4 on t-shirts. There's a lot of t-shirts, a lot of coffee mugs with Philippians 4. It's one of those go-to chapters in the Bible. So Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 this morning. I'm reminded of a story that a pastor, but who grew up on a farm, he said that when he was a kid, his family, they raised chickens. And they raised them for food. They raised them for meat. And at first they just had a few. They had a few chickens, so they had this small chicken pen. And the chickens did really well. You know, they would just throw seed out. Chickens would eat the seed. It was a pretty small operation to be able to do this. And that was it. You know, the chickens kind of got along with one another. And that's how the chickens behaved. And then later on, as time went on, they decided that they wanted to have more chickens, right? And so they got more. And what that led to is having these kind of wire enclosures for each chicken, right? And so they had them separated from one another a bit more, and they had a space that was a bit bigger, but not really big, right? And they had the wire enclosures where the chickens would live in this chicken coop. And then over time, their operation got a little bit more sophisticated, and they figured out ways to cause the chickens to produce more eggs. Right, and so they would, whatever you have to do, any kind of chemicals or something like that to make the chickens produce more eggs, they were doing it, right? And so they had a little bit more hi-fi operation. But what they found is that the chickens grew anxious, and as this operation expanded, and as there was more pressure on the chickens to produce eggs, and as the chickens were more cut off from one another, chickens grew anxious, and the chickens would do violence to one another. They would peck at each other, and I mean, like, you know, draw blood and everything, and really hurt each other. And they would kind of go bananas as their operation grew bigger. And it was easy to see the difference between a bigger operation that demanded more of the chickens, right, versus a small-time operation where the chickens were just kind of able to just kind of do their thing, right? The more pressure there was on the chickens to produce eggs, the more closed off they were from one another, the more violent and anxious they got. Whereas before, in an enclosure that was more natural to them, that was more suitable to how they're used to doing life as chickens, they actually did better. And not just individually, they did better as a community. I don't know, a flock? I don't know what a group of chickens is. But a flock or a group, a community of chickens. We're not chickens, right? But there's a lot of similarity between how they respond to anxiety and how we respond. How we respond to situations that are not natural, things that we're not made for, things that are not normal to us, things that we're not even wired for just as human beings, right? There's a lot of similarity between how they reacted and how we react, right? And we got, you know, our own situation, you know, with between COVID and masking and distancing, and then our cultural situation, our political situation, makes us cagey, right? Makes us nuts. And then also it can make us cynical and make us blind to good things. It can make us blind to good things. And so today we're talking about is choosing good stuff in anxious times. And I'm going to read Philippians 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Pick it up at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Choosing the good stuff in anxious times. And we're going to say that we are to choose six things. Six good things. Good things in anxious times. And we're going to mine our passage for six good things that we are to choose in anxious times. First, we're to choose to see the church as our labor of love. We're to choose to see the church as our labor of love. Look at verse 1. Paul says this, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, this is a weird verse because part of it catches what he was talking about at the end of chapter 3, right? And you can kind of see that because he says, therefore, and you're kind of going, well, therefore what? Like, what were you saying before that necessitated saying therefore? And at the end of chapter 3, Paul talks about just being so entranced with Christ Jesus that he's left everything behind. He's striving for what's ahead. He's looking forward to the resurrection from the dead, like the last day when God raises everybody from the dead and judges them. You know, and for those who have stuck with Christ and who have placed faith in Christ, that's a great day. Because that means that we get ushered into eternity with the Lord. He said he's striving for that. That's what he's living his life for. And he's got many other things that he's talking about in terms of living his life in Christ. And that's what the therefore is about, right? So part of this is kind of a to be continued from chapter 3. But the bit that bleeds into our chapter, chapter 4 here, is this. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My joy and crown. My joy and crown. That's what he's calling this church. He calls this church my joy and crown. And I want to say that he chooses to see the church as his labor of love. It's a source of joy for him. You know, and when you read Philippians, you read the entire letter, that's the word that comes up over and over again, is joy or some other form of it. Rejoice is another way he speaks of it. We're going to see rejoicing a little bit later in this passage as well. And this is a church that's a source of joy for him because they get it. They get the gospel, they get discipleship, and they join Paul in his mission. You read Paul's letters, and Paul was tickled, just tickled, when churches, when people who he led to the Lord, and they formed communities of believers, right? Basically, he was a church planter, right? And they formed communities of believers who then joined in the mission of getting the gospel out to a lost world. When they did this, Paul thought that, he thought the world of that. For him, that's when his work was really complete. It wasn't just making converts. It was making disciples who make disciples, right, through church planting. And that's when he thought, oh, wow, they get it. This is amazing. This is awesome, right? And it's a source of joy for him to have companions, to have people alongside him, co-workers in the gospel. And Philippians is one of those churches. They got it. They came full circle, right? Not just converts, but people who were sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a source of joy for him. He also calls them a crown. A crown. What does that mean? The joy bit might be a little bit more understandable. What's a crown about? The crown is, it's athletic language. It's from ancient athletics. If you would compete in a race, and if you won, you get a crown, right? And a lot of times, we still have a little holdover from that in our in some of Western culture, because we still see the laurel wreath, like a wreath that you get around your head. You know, it was that kind of crown, right? And it was something you win for winning a contest. And here he calls them his crown. Why? Why? Because he's basically saying this, is that Philippians and all other churches that follow Christ and stick with Christ for the long haul, right? They're his crown in the sense that on the last day, in the final assessment, if they've stuck with Christ, you know, that's Paul's handiwork there. I mean, obviously, ultimately, the Lord's through Paul, right? But Paul's able to point and say, wow, look at those guys. They're really awesome, right? They're his crown. They're his crown. On that final day, they would prove to be like, you know, kind of the fruits of his labor. And to the extent that they were getting it now, getting the gospel, getting discipleship, getting being on mission with the Lord in the here and now, they're his crown. It's kind of a snapshot of the final assessment from God on the last day. And they're a source of joy for him in his crown. Right? He sees them as his labor of love. And he's given his life for the church. You know, Paul literally gave his life. He's working to lead people to Christ, suffering for the gospel, striving for people's maturity in Christ, for the maturity of churches in Christ, beating off wolves in the form of false teachers from outside the church and inside the church, and raising up leaders from within the church, among other things. They're his labor of love, and that's how he sees them. They're his joy and his crown. Now, that can be a tough thing to see these days, especially in our country right now. The church doesn't feel like a lot of people's joy and crown, does it? You guys like, I don't know about all that, right? There's two old quotes about the church from these some early church fathers. Early church fathers are ancient Christians, and they're usually in between the time of like kind of the death of the disciples, so the second century, and on up through, depending upon how you count it, on up through like the fifth century or maybe the fourth century. It depends on how you count it when you come up with that other end. But there's two early church fathers, and one of them said, anyone who has God as his father has got to have the church as his mother. Okay? There's something to that. That's something to that. Anyone who has God as his father has got to have the church as his mother. And there's something to that. Right? But then there's another one, and it says, sometimes the church is a whore, but she's my mother. Sometimes the church is a whore, but she's my mother. See that? And I think both of those are true, actually. And they're in tension with each other. And I think a lot of us, there's a lot of people right now who resonate with quote number two. right, in the American church, right? And the challenge is to see the church as our labor of love, right? To see the church as our labor of love, even when we critique the church. You know, when you're growing up, you know the difference, don't you? Think about middle school, high school, when life gets really terrible. You know the difference between someone critiquing you in middle school and in high school versus your mother critiquing you, don't you? You know the difference, don't you? Because people who critique you, or really mock you and maybe make your life miserable, in middle school and high school, they don't do it because they love you. There's a lot of other reasons they do it, but they don't do it because they love you. Mom critiques you for the most part because she loves you. You know the difference. Even in the midst of critique, believers need to see the church as their labor of love. Right? Even in the midst of critique, it's not Pollyanna, it's not, oh, it's really awesome, wow, we're amazing. You know? No. But we need to see the church as a labor of love. Paul could say that. He called them his joy and his crown. It's not the only church he called his crown. And Paul saw some pretty crazy pants churches, read Corinthians. Right? And he still called them his children. See? The church needs to be our labor of love, even when we critique it, even in the worst of times, even in anxious times. We need to choose. It's a choice we have to make. We have to choose to see the church as our labor of love, something that we're putting ourselves out there for, right? Something that we sweat for, that we bleed for, that we die for, even when we critique it. Next, we have to choose unity. It's the next choice you make in anxious times. Choose unity. Pick it up in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You have to choose unity in anxious times. Euodia and Syntyche, there's some names for you. Who are these ladies? Who are these ladies? Paul, whoever they are, he wants them to agree in the Lord. Literally, he wants them to be same-minded. Same-minded, basically, to be of the same mind, right? They were ministry partners of Paul's, right? They were significant in his ministry. He says that they had labored side by side with him in the gospel with somebody named Clement. And then also, this person he's addressing, true companion. Some people actually have this as a proper name. So if you're looking at your translation and you're saying, wait a minute, that's actually a name. Some people actually translate that as a name. But whatever it is, it means something like true companion. So he's addressing someone who's familiar with these women, and he's saying, hey, you need to have these sisters work it out. Right? You need to have these sisters work it out. And they're dear to him. This isn't like a theological thing or something. There's some kind of, it's like an interpersonal thing or something, right? And he's just like, look, just have them work it out. And he's got a deep affection for them. Why? Because they labored with him for the gospel. They labored with him for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants their tensions to be resolved. Now, what's driving Paul to seek this unity for Euodia and Syntyche? Where he could just say, well, hey, they're Christians and they shouldn't be at each other's throats. That's true. That's true. But actually for Paul, it's that, look, they've been in the trenches together for the gospel. You know, they've been in the trenches together for the gospel. It's like, hey, we got history here. Don't undo all that. Don't undo that. Fight for unity. Fight for unity. You know? It's that friendship that two people have, where people have been friends for decades, and then they have some kind of a beef, some kind of crazy beef. These days, the beef would be on social media. How many decades-long friendships have been broken up because of that, especially recently, right? Decades-long friendships, then they have some kind of a beef, and then in a flash, a whole decades tossed away. Life done together, time shared with one another, even material things shared with one another, gone in a flash, right? Instead of looking back and saying, hey, with all this history that we have, hey, let's try to stick it out for the rest of our lives. Let's work through it. I mean, for the sake of just the history, let's not throw away this solid friendship. And that's what Paul's arguing here. Paul's arguing, hey, look, we've been in the trenches together. Don't just throw it all away. Don't throw it all away. Right? They've been in the trenches for the gospel. Choose unity. Choose unity, and it's a choice. It won't just happen. It's a choice in the face of disagreement. It will not just happen. It's got to be intentional. It's a choice in the face of anxious times. It's a choice when we don't align politically. It's a choice when we have entrenched differences on hot-button issues. It's a choice when husbands and wives don't see eye to eye in some pretty significant ways. It's a choice. Right? It's not going to be natural and normal. It's not going to just happen. Right? In times where there is not anxiety, it's a choice. When there is anxiety, it's even more of a choice. You got to be more intentional. You got to put the work in. And a lot of times, it's very easy to think, because we all know Jesus, because we love Jesus, because we believe in the gospel, that we don't have to be intentional about being unified, because we all have a common Savior, and we all got common theology, and we all got a common church, or if we're married, we got kids in common, we got life, we got a house in common, we got material possessions in common. And we could just coast. No. No. And times of anxiety will explode coasting. Anxious times will just show you, like, coasting ain't going to happen. It's a choice. You got to fight for unity. You got to fight for unity. Next, we choose to rejoice. We choose to rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this pops up in Philippians. Out of nowhere, it'll just come up. Paul just, he'll just be writing along, and all of a sudden he'll be like, rejoice! You're like, huh, where'd it come from? You know. And he doesn't always tell you over what. Over what? But he says something. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean, in the Lord? Paul's a phrase that he utters throughout most of his letters is in Christ. In Christ is a huge phrase for Paul. In Christ, doing things in Christ, or we are in Christ. Talks about believers as being in Christ. It's a phrase you'll find all over Paul's letters. And here, the way he phrases it is in the Lord. What does it mean? It's kind of like being in Christ or being in the Lord is like an atmosphere, right? It's like an atmosphere. It's like the same way that when our astronauts go to the moon, being that the moon has no atmosphere, it's like, well, you kind of need oxygen. Well, how are you going to get that? Well, you need a spacesuit, right? And so you get your spacesuit, and that's going to, you know, you have oxygen tanks in there. You're going to be able to get your oxygen that way. Okay, that works out. That's great, right? That's actually what being in Christ is like. Being in Christ in a world that is fallen means that, like, you got, like, an oxygen tent. You're in an oxygen tent constantly. You could breathe the air of heaven in the midst of a fallen world. That's what being in Christ is about, being united kind of mystically, supernaturally with Jesus in the midst of a world that is not all that he wants it to be just yet, right? And Paul is saying here, rejoice in the Lord, or rejoice in Christ. And he says, always, always, right? And that means in all circumstances. It doesn't mean ignoring terrible things, terrible people, or conflict with the best of people. He's saying, rejoice anyway. Choose to rejoice anyway. Choose it. And it's interesting because rejoicing obviously involves an emotion, involves joy, right? And so he's saying to choose that. We're used to emotions just happening, right? And sometimes they do. Sometimes emotions do just happen. Sometimes it does. But here, it's a choice. Basically, rather than saying, I feel something, and out of what I feel, I will do things, Paul is saying, no, actually, the opposite is also true. Do things and let your heart catch up. A lot of times we say, I feel a certain way, and my actions will follow. And Paul is saying here, no, do something first and train your heart. And if we say, yeah, but like the world stinks, or my life situation stinks, or I have a number of relationships that stink, Paul is saying, yeah, but you have an oxygen suit on. You're in Christ. And Paul might agree. He might say, you're right, that does stink. You're right, that there's all kinds of terrible things that do absolutely stink. And he's not saying, ignore those things. He's just saying, you have an oxygen suit. And in that oxygen suit, in Christ, in the Lord, you can still rejoice. Rejoice anyway. He's not saying be blind or be goofy or ignore reality. He's saying rejoice anyway. And you start rejoicing and train your heart to catch up. See? Our feelings do drive what we do. It's actually true. But the thing we usually ignore is the reverse is also true. What we do can train our feelings. And that's what he's saying, you got to choose it. You got to choose it. In any circumstance, we have an oxygen suit. It's called being in Christ. You know, it's how you live on the moon, but yeah, you can breathe. It's how you live in a fallen world, but you can breathe the air of heaven. You have an oxygen suit. Next, we choose gentleness. Gentleness, verse 5. Simple verse. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. When the heat is on, when anxiety has been, anxious times, when anxiety has been turned up in our families, in our relationships, in our society, right? We don't usually want to let everybody know about our gentleness. That's not the thing that we usually want to go public about. When the heat is on. When the heat is on, we want to let everybody know how right we are. Or we want to let everybody know how wrong our opponents are. Right? When the heat is on, that's what we want to know. We want everybody to know that. Paul says, nope, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everybody. Not how right we are, but how righteous we are. Not how wrong everybody is, but how worthy of our time and affection everybody is. That's what we want everybody to know. And so rationale is simply, he says, because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near. That could be taken two ways. Actually, and both of them work together. You could say it's because the Lord is near in terms of the fact that the Lord is always like close to us. Like God is everywhere. He's the hi-fi theological term for that is God is omnipresent, which is a fancy pants way of saying all present. Like he's as present right here as he is in Japan, right? He's omnipresent. He can be, his presence is everywhere, right? He's close, so he's imminent, right? But then also it's another way you can mean that, basically the coming of the Lord Jesus is near. Jesus will be back soon, right? And we'll have to give account to the Lord for how we treat people. Basically, God sees. He sees how we treat people, and we're on the hook for that, you know? And that cuts through some static, because it's different if I say, I don't like person X. Person X is a goofball. Or at least I think he is. Right? And the Lord's like, I didn't ask you all that. Be gentle, because I see. I'm here. You know, it's interesting. Paul didn't say be gentle because be gentle because people are really nice. I wish he'd have said that. He one of those things is like, man, if I could rewrite the Bible. But that's not what he said. He said, be gentle for the Lord is near. In other words, you could be accountable for how you treat folk. I'm going to be accountable for how I treat people. So be gentle. It's this old saying, and I heard it in seminary, and I always loved it. And it said, be gentle with everyone because everyone is fighting an enormous battle. Be gentle with everyone because everyone is fighting an enormous battle. And God knows that. And so God's like, be gentle. I see. I'm here. Right? Choose prayer in anxious times. Choose prayer. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Choose prayer over anxiety. Prayer over anxiety. And notice, in all circumstances, right? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anything, don't be anxious about anything. And in everything, pray. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is the fancy pants way of saying asking God for stuff. Petition. Some of your translations say petition. That's just fine. Asking God for stuff. We're to pray by petitions, asking for things, thanksgiving, thanking God for things. Now, why those two? Why those two that he picks out, right? Why those two? Well, asking God for things puts the matter in his hands. It says, hey, I'm turning this over to you. You take it. You're Lord. I'm not. You take it. And do what you want with it. You take it, right? Thanking God helps us to remember God's track record. How much God's already done. So it's not just gimme, 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 gimme. It's asking and then saying, and hey, you've actually already done a lot for me, right? And it makes us remember how much we already currently have. See that? Which shapes how we ask and what we ask for. Anxiety and worry can make us forget that we can and should trust God, that he's got a track record to begin with. See that? So putting requests before God and thanking God, it flips the scorecard. It makes us remember how faithful God is and how faithful he's been to us. You know, asking God for what we want and need and thanking him for what we already have, it crushes anxiety. It chokes out anxiety, right? And that makes way for God's peace. That's why Paul can say, and he says it like a rock-solid promise, like as if it's the most sure thing in the world. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, basically, if you choke out anxiety, God's peace is going to hang out in your life. Right? It'll guard. Actually, the image is like a soldier. It'll guard our hearts and our mind in Christ Jesus. Guard them against what? Anxiety. Nonsense. Acting foolish because we're anxious. Because half the reason that any of us do foolish things is because we're anxious about something. Because we're worried. And when we're able to trust God by turning things over to him, asking him for what we want, and thanking him for what we already got, it chokes out anxiety and makes room for God's peace. Lastly, we're to choose thinking well and doing good. Thinking well and doing good. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying, whatever you see around you that's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, commendable, or some of your translations say admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, worthy of praise. Think about that. That's a long list of virtues. It's a long list of really good things. I mean, those are things that we'd love said about ourselves, right? And for many of us, there's stuff on this list that's true about us, right? For many of you, there are a great number of these things that is marvelously true about you, right? And Paul is saying, wherever you see this, you think about this. And I don't think he just means in believers or in the church. I think he even means in the culture. Whenever we see these things, think about these things, right? Whenever we see them, think about these, meditate about these. To the extent that we consume entertainment or look at it, look for these things. You want a nice starting guide as to like how do I look at entertainment? How do I view it? You know, how do I operate with discernment when it comes to movies and music and things like that? This is not a bad start. This list is not a bad start. Is it true, noble, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? You see, he means out in the culture as well. That's a lot of goodness. And you can look at that and say, no way, like the world's terrible. And yeah, the world is a world that the Lord has sent Jesus to die for. The world needs saving. But God's thumbprint is still on this world. There are still beautiful, noble, right, pure things in our world. Right? You could argue you should find more of them in the church. I actually would agree with you on that, if we are who we say we are. But they're still out there. And Paul is saying, look for these. Look for these and meditate on this stuff. Meditate on these things, right? If you get totally cynical and you say, nuh-uh, the world's a total cesspool, right? Okay. To that, Paul would say, all right, then fine. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. See that? In himself, right? In himself. The kinds of things that they've learned, received, heard, and seen in him. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That sounds arrogant. But actually, this is a culture where imitation was deeply important. You would expect that someone who was teaching you was worthy of imitation. You expect it, right? There wasn't a disconnection between what somebody said and what somebody was. And so this isn't arrogant. This is actually pretty natural for Paul to say this, right? Because he was there. He, you know, as a church planter and evangelist, he started this church. So it's natural they would look to him for these things. He's saying, imitate me. Imitate me. You know, find the good stuff in me, right? Now, he would not say that if he did anything terrible that you should imitate that. That's why in another passage he says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I ain't following Christ, don't follow me. Don't follow me in that. That's just some stuff that the cross the Lord's cross is still working on that in my life. Right? The good stuff, though, thinking well and doing good, we have to choose to do it. It's not natural, especially in anxious times. It won't just happen. It won't just happen. We have to choose all these things, to see the church as our labor of love, to practice unity, to rejoice in the Lord, to be gentle, to pray, and to think well and to do good. These are revolutionary choices in pressure cooker situations, like the one we have right now. These are revolutionary choices in anxious times. And they have to be conscious for our churches. They have to be conscious choices in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids and our grandkids, our relationships in the workplace, our performance in the workplace. And they have to be conscious choices on social media. Right? These won't be revolutionary choices in heaven. Because in heaven, this stuff will be normal. Right? These are not always revolutionary choices in the most perfect times, though they could be. No, these are revolutionary choices in times like these. Right? In times like these. Choose well. Choose well. But no, you have to be intentional. I will have to be intentional. These are things that we have to make choices about and put into practice. They will not just happen because we wake up in the morning and go and eat our Cheerios and go about our day. They won't. They're not natural and they're not normal in anxious times. So you want like a little bitty revolution when everybody right now, the way people are envisioning revolution is, let's go take to the streets and break stuff. Let's go to the Capitol and break stuff. And bring Molotov cocktails for reinforcement. You know, or let's install leaders with weirdo political ideologies who want to do goofy things. That's the kind of revolution everybody wants. You want something real that's really going to stand the test of time? Choose the good stuff in the midst of anxious times. Because after all the little pseudo-revolutionaries are done, breaking things and burning things, and getting arrested, and some of them getting shot, we're going to have to rebuild this thing. We're going to have to come back. And this is the good stuff that you come back with. Amen? Praise the Lord.